How susceptible are you to simply doing what others do? All of us, I think, would like to want to do the right thing regardless of what everyone else does or doesn't do. But there's huge social pressure sometimes not to do anything different from the normal. There are many things that we should consider when we come across situations where it looks like perhaps we should get involved. I'm not advocating a careless approach to how we help, since we live in a world that suffers from sin, yet I feel we need to remain open to being used of God, even if there are some risks apparent. As best as we can, we need to use the brains and the senses that God has given us to assess the situations we might feel led to get involved in or with. I have to say that in this community, I've seen many people stop to offer assistance, and I have been the recipient of this kind of God-likeness as well. So keep it up. For those of you who pay attention to the needs of those around you, keep it up. The rest of us, let's tune in. Let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 7. I'll be reading from verse 11 to 17. Luke chapter 7 is titled, Jesus Raises a Widow's Son. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your message in the Word this morning. We also thank you for the message that was in this video as we contemplate the different ways that we are nudged and prodded sometimes to get involved, and we wrestle, and sometimes we do. We let compassion win, and we get involved. But there are times, Father, when we aren't sure. And so, Father, would you help us too with the resources, the different faculties that you've given us? Would you help us to choose well? Help us, Father, to hear from you this morning. Amen. So in Luke chapter 7, if we back up a little bit, we see that Jesus healed the Roman officer's servant who was ill just before this story, this text. So if we can imagine for a moment the sort of the buzz that would have been in the air as the crowds followed the disciples and Jesus, they were no doubt impressed and hoping maybe for something else that would keep their interest piqued. So we can picture excitement and wonder as the people reveled in the idea of witnessing whatever else was going to come their way as they followed. We're told that the village they were approaching is called Nain, and there happens to be a funeral procession coming toward them. As in funerals of our day, there were lots of customs and expectations even back then. I understand that anyone who touched the body of the dead or the platform that they were on was considered unclean for a week and would have to be purified by a visit to the temple at the end of that week. So there were likely enough reasons why most people who didn't have to be involved would steer clear, or at least not get involved with this funeral, simply on the grounds that they didn't want to be delayed due to customary measures. But this didn't stop Jesus. Opportunities to get involved and help are rarely convenient. Would you agree? Opportunities to help are rarely convenient. There were some other cultural things at play here that aren't necessarily immediately evident. Notice that the mother is a widow, and that this is her only son. This means that not only is she mourning her son's death, but she's likely mourning her own demise as well. In a culture where women were undervalued and subsequently overlooked often, her prospects for financial stability were very grim, at the least. Her son was her means to life, economically and socially. These are the kinds of things that I think would have been on Jesus' heart, what he would have caught and caused him to overflow with compassion. He understood immediately just how hard life would be for this woman now, and he decided to act. Jesus would have understood something about an only son dying, don't you think? Even though he hadn't died on the cross yet, but he knew where this was headed. Put yourself in a picture like that, in a position like that, where you know you're going to have a similar experience. This is before you all of a sudden, and I think compassion would win out. This encounter has quite a few similarities to the encounter of Elijah and the widow and her son in 1 Kings 17. I won't take the time to look it up now, but perhaps you could read up on it at home later. So that was 1 Kings 17, is the story of Elijah. In Luke, we see the crowd respond in two ways. Initially, they respond with fear. How normal is that, right? We're afraid. Something's happened. Things aren't going as planned. We're not sure what's ahead of us. And so we're afraid. Very normal. It's a normal response to situations that we are unfamiliar with. How many of you have ever been on a zip line? Maybe even at Pine Lodge. Is there a few of us? Maybe on your vacations in Mexico or something like that. For most of us, the anticipation of it, the getting ready, putting the gear on, that all involves a great deal of adrenaline and fear, knowing what's to come. And especially if it's a first time at Pine Lodge there, the platform is something like 40 feet in the air. And it's intentionally made, I think, no bigger than this platform on the pulpit here. It was not meant to be a comfortable spot to sit and contemplate plummeting off the edge. It was meant to induce, a fear response, an adrenaline response. And so sometimes we have misgivings about trusting in spite of knowing. We know that God is good, and yet we find it hard to trust. But sometimes knowledge is one of the things that helps us to trust. A few years back, I was part of the crew that was trained to help along with putting the harnesses on, getting people up and away. And we were told that a full-size, a 3/4-ton pickup could go down that zip line, and it would hold. Or for the kids, it was, an elephant. You can put an elephant up here, and it would have no problem. Sometimes that's what we need, is a bit of information. To then, we can respond to that and move ahead, or we can respond to that and say, not for me. That still might not be enough for us to move ahead when things like zip lines are in question. But fear plays a part in keeping us safe as well. God has given us this emotional, psychological response or capacity so that we don't place ourselves in harm's way unnecessarily. So there's room for fear as a valuable asset in our lives. All we have to do is maybe watch boys at play. And we wonder, why aren't they more afraid? What were you thinking? They weren't thinking. So sometimes we're just surprised at our capacity for, especially in our growing up years, our capacity for pain and throwing ourselves in harm's way. But typically, when we start growing up, and yes, I'm looking forward to that as well, growing up, we have that capacity to begin reasoning a bit more, and and knowledge plays its part, has its day. So sometimes the visuals of what a zip line can hold, and maybe a visual of who God is and what He can hold, helps us to trust as we move forward, as we climb that pole to go zipping down this line. Finally caught on to the hand signals. Thanks. But these visuals can often be enough to put the fears at ease long enough for them to risk trying the zip line for the first time. And almost inevitably, the second time is a bit easier, since the last experience did not result in disaster despite our fears. I found life is very often like that. We respond to situations with fear because we don't fully or even remotely understand what is going on. Sometimes there's an opportunity then to pause. And I would say it's good to stop and think it over long enough to survey what's going on in order to increase our understanding, which then equips us with some tools to make a decision about our involvement and the course of our lives ahead. Don't rush. In our text today, we find that Jesus understood the widow's dire circumstance without her son, and He decided to act, knowing full well that the customs that were practiced around Him might actually keep Him at a distance. In a situation that I've mentioned to some, there was a time when I had opportunity to help stranded motorists. I learned quickly that the two men had no working cell phone. They did have a cell phone. It was pay-as-you-go phone, out of minutes. No money, no gas in the 3 or 4 empty jerry cans in the back of the pickup. What's going on here? Coming back home from Grand Prairie, my family in the vehicle, 3 in the morning. Oh, what am I doing even pulling over? This is crazy. Think of how dangerous this could be. You're endangering your family. All these responsible thoughts came through my mind, right? And the fact that we just wanted to get home already. This is totally inconvenient. But there was something in my spirit that said, you should pull over. And I did. Actually, I turned around after I listened to my conscience. I wasn't sure. And I'm going to regret this later. And I'm going to have to repent. And so, okay, God, I'll turn around. And these two gentlemen were definitely in need of some help. They needed some gas. They could continue on. It was 35 kilometers to Manning, 35 kilometers back. So we went and got them some gas. It was the right thing to do, despite the things that I feared could happen. And it was good for me to survey, take inventory, watch out for things, right? Keep at a distance. Yeah, all these different things. Be safe in the way we help. I don't know that I would always respond. I haven't always pulled over. But again, given that it was 3 in the morning, odds are pretty good they're not just pulled over for any reason. They're having fun, right? If it was during the day, whatever. Maybe we would have simply driven by. But I must say that at a minimum, I for sure don't want to simply turn a cold shoulder when I encounter someone whom I have the means to help. And this is a very important point, I think, in assessing your involvement in any given situation. Do I have the means to help out? This could take us on an interesting rabbit trail. I'm very tempted to do that. And we could even include the story of the disciples who were asked for money from a beggar in front of the temple. Do you recall that story? They came across this beggar, and he's asking for money, and they said, we don't have what you need or what you're asking for, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up. Now, I don't for a second think that I have that capacity to offer somebody physical healing.
if somebody does that, obviously it's not from them, within themselves anyways, right? But sometimes it makes me wonder, do we recognize, first of all, sometimes we need to consider, do I have what it takes to help out? If I don't, can I refer them? Can I direct them to have their needs met or give them some help on their way? But beyond that, we are a people of faith. And do we recognize that, yes, they need gas or they need money or need their legs healed? I don't have what they need. Does that mean I can't get involved? Very often that's where we'd rule ourselves out. But when there's two guys beside the road at 3 a.m, do you think they're a captive audience? They're not going anywhere. And so we brought them some gas. And they were so grateful, so thankful. Rightly so, I think. I mean, they were stuck, right? And I would be too. Very thankful, right? And so I used that opportunity to deflect it. And I said, you know, it's because of God. God has been merciful to me, and so that's why I pull over sometimes when I listen. And they were so impressed, you know, that I would pull over. And they couldn't give me anything. I'm going off of my script here now. But what they did have was in a big black garbage bag, and it was a pair of boots. And I was supposed to take them. There was no way I was going to be able to leave without taking them. Okay. After saying, no, it's okay a few times. No, they're just insistent. Okay, fine. Maybe there's room in allowing some people to extend their gratitude. Sometimes when people say, oh, thanks a lot, and we say, no problem. Yeah, it was a problem. It was a big problem. And so I've made an issue out of that with some people. You can talk to my wife about that later. Say you're welcome. It's okay to allow people to say thank you to you. It wasn't no problem. You went out of your way. You're welcome. Not a big deal to say you're welcome. But yeah, wouldn't you know it, this black gar- you were wondering about the final story, right? The ending of the story. My wife would have given me a hard time because she doesn't like being left hanging like that. They were a pair of chainsaw safety boots, size 13. My size. How neat is that? Right? And I just think, well, thanks, God. I was impressed by you already, but now more so. Right? Then, and I think God entertains those kinds of ways sometimes to impress us about the fact that he's watching, he's looking, and he's looking for ways to remind us that he's there. And so, very, very neat. And I wear them proudly at times, and they look ridiculously corny on me, especially when I wear shorts. But I don't care. They have a great deal of significance to me. And whether I'm cutting wood or not, they're my boots. So the other response of the people that day was worship, was extending gratitude, amazement at God, at what he had done. Healed, brought back to life something that was dead, somebody, a boy. There was a renewed reverence and a fear toward God, and they could not help but praise God for sending this mighty prophet. The people weren't necessarily ready to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. We don't get that indication. But they did recognize that God was moving in this man. So as I was already expounding about allowing people to say thanks, our response when somebody does something on our behalf, it's right if we praise God. This is a good example from the people, those around Jesus at the time. First of all, they were afraid because they didn't understand. Oh, but then this is a God thing. Okay. And they were ready to praise his name. So how's your week gone? What are the things that keep you from arising to serve him with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit?
Do you recognize yourself in today's reading as the one who needs God to reach down and lift you out of an oppressive situation? Maybe you think, yeah, that's me. I need God. I need help. Guess what? You're in good shoes. You and I are in awesome shoes. Because God is interested. He's shown us through His Word in these kinds of ways that He walked on the earth. He was here to help. And He stopped to recognize those that had lost hope, that had nothing to look forward to, in desperate need for help. He doesn't just help those that are in desperate need. He also even allows the rain to go onto those that acknowledge Him and those that don't. He is a very unique God in that, and that His blessings are poured out for all. The trouble is that not all of us recognize this kind of blessing, this kind of God who pours out Himself. The unique aspect of responding to His grace, His goodness, is acknowledging Him in our lives, turning our face to Him, and then things like being blessed make sense. Being forgiven all of a sudden takes on new meaning. And then our ability to bless others and forgive others is multiplied. Once our understanding of who God is comes to fruition. Love does not happen in a vacuum. Love is a verb. There are a few things I remember from English class, wouldn't you know? It's an action word, love. Jesus and God demonstrating his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? He reached down and He said, get up. The thing is we have to respond. There's no way God's going to force us off that cot in our funeral procession. He invites, He says, get up. And I think the only fitting response after being awed and perhaps even a bit afraid of this kind of extravagant love is worship. So our response to God moving in and around us can be fear, but it should lead from there to praise. Since we've taken the time to get to know our God is good. God is looking for ways in which to come alongside our funeral processions. When we look ahead and all we can see is bleak, dismal, God steps in to restore hope. And He says, get up. And life begins to pour forward out of what seemed to be all washed up. Get up. How about you stand as we pray? Lord God, I thank You for a unique opportunity to address Your people. Thank You for Your word. But most of all, Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. God, as we ponder our sin state without You, how dead we are without You, we thank You, God. We praise Your name for reaching down through Your Son, Jesus, and making a way. Father, we thank You for the nudge, the reminder for us to be willing to help as You have demonstrated for us. You've set us an example. And what a powerful one. And we recognize, Father, in and of ourselves, we have no way of responding adequately in these kinds of good works. And so, Father, we ask for Your Spirit's help in fleshing out what this means to us this morning. You mean a great deal to us. And so, Father, help us to show You by doing right. Thank You, Lord. Amen.